May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When I was little, I was first brought to the church, like most of you, I'm sure, to be baptized. My mother, being Russian Orthodox, of course, I was baptized in the Russian Orthodox Church, which meant that I was also communed, because that's how the Orthodox do it. I was baptized and communed on that day. They also dunk you. They don't just sprinkle water on your head. And so, needless to say, I had to be undressed. And I must have been cold, because when I came up out of the water, I peed in my godmother's pocket. That's what I know about my baptismal story, that I peed in my godmother's pocket. My father, on the other hand, being of Latvian descent, was Lutheran. And since the Lutheran Church was right down the block from where we lived, that's basically where I got my start in church when I was old enough to remember things. I began with Sunday school, and it was during confirmation that the pastor said, "You know, I don't understand why you guys are going to be confirmed into the church when you never come to church." Well, no one had ever told me to go to church before that, so I thought all I went to was Sunday school as a kid. So from that moment on, I started to go to church on a regular basis. But it wasn't until high school that I met a member of the congregation with whom I always sat with during worship, but she was now in college, so I hadn't seen her for a while. I met up with her at one of the Luther League meetings, and she shared with me this tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And basically it said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We're sinners. Through Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sin. And we need to individually accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So she said, well, how do you feel about this? And I said, well, I agree with it. I'd like to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. And from that moment on, suddenly my faith took on a whole new dimension. By the time I got to college, I was active in the Christian Fellowship on campus. I went to all kinds of retreats, as well as a Christian conference twice, in Urbana, Illinois, called Urbana. Urbana, I think it was, no, I don't remember the year. I'm not going to even go there. Urbana. And got to hear all these wonderful speakers. There's also another conference in Philadelphia. Again, such wonderful speakers, such wonderful teaching. And all those experiences were like the highlight of my faith at that time, because it was a chance to be with thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of Christians, to sing together, to rejoice together, to pray together. It was so uplifting to be with others who believed as I believed. I'm sure it's not that dissimilar from an Easter Sunday morning worship, when it's so good to have the church packed and you're so glad that there are all these people with you to rejoice that Jesus has been raised from the dead. For me, that time in my life, I could say, was a mountaintop experience. And always coming off those events, it was hard because you kind of felt like, well, back to things as normal. And you kind of lost that great feeling that you had. And you wondered, what did it all mean to have that great experience and then come back to the day-to-day of everyday life? Well, in today's gospel lesson, we've got Jesus taking Peter and the two brothers, James and John, all fishermen, up to a high mountain, just the four of them. Now, whenever you hear about mountaintop experiences in the scriptures, like we heard in the Exodus lesson, like you hear in the gospel, it pretty much indicates that God is trying to reveal something to us. So as they went up there, we're told that Jesus was transfigured before them. That is, suddenly his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. I look at the altar cloth and I see a bright star on the cross, and I think about the shining of Jesus. I bought my cheapy sunglasses, which obviously I've never worn because the sticker's still on them, for the kids' sermon to indicate that that's how bright the light of Jesus was. And all of a sudden, as they're seeing Jesus changed like this, because of to be transfigured is to be changed, there appears Moses and Elijah standing on either side of Jesus. How they knew it was Moses and Elijah, I'm not sure. And we're not told what kind of discussion was held between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But one thing we do know is that Moses is the one who delivered the law to the children of Israel. And Elijah was one of our greatest prophets. Moses, in a sense, was a prophet too. But when we think of Moses, we think of law. When we think of Elijah, we think of prophets. And this tells us that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus came to make sure that there was now a way that we could all be reconciled to God. Needless to say, the three disciples are awestruck. And Peter, not knowing what to say, says, well, it's good that we are here. And I will build you three tabernacles, one for each of you. That is to say that Peter was trying to preserve this mountaintop experience. He didn't want it to end, just like I didn't want my young adult life experiences to end. But before there's any opportunity to respond, we're told this bright cloud overshadows them. And all of a sudden they hear from the cloud a voice which says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now it is 6 days after Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" To which Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But what did that mean? He's the Messiah. What does it mean to be the Son of the living God? Shortly after, Jesus tells his disciples for the first time that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be turned over to the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. That he's going to be tortured. That he's going to be hung on a cross. And that he will die. But after 3 days, he will rise again. To which Peter says, "No way, that is not going to happen to you. You are not going to die." To which Jesus comes back with, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking of things above, but on things of the earth." Needless to say, when the disciples hear this voice, they are terrified. We're told they fall to the ground and were overcome with fear. And yet, they were just beginning to understand that Jesus was not just human, but based on this dazzling vision of him, they understood that he was also divine. And they also were beginning to understand that the way for Jesus to be glorified as we see him now in this vision, is to go to the cross and die, which makes them even more afraid. Next thing you know, Jesus comes to them and touches them and tells them to get up and not be afraid. And when they looked up, the cloud had gone, Moses and Elijah had gone, and it was just Jesus standing with them. We're told that they then came down from their mountaintop experience, and Jesus tells them to not tell anyone of what they have just seen until after he has been raised from the dead. Well, I'm sure, like me, you know that mountaintop experiences are few and far between. They can be awesome, awe-filled experiences. And they can bring us such joy. But at the same time, sometimes they cause us to be afraid because we know that the experience will not last and that things will go back to normal once we descend from that mountaintop experience. But also, Jesus bid the disciples, well, shall I say, God bid the disciples to listen to Jesus. And listening to Jesus meant accepting that Jesus needed to die for our sins to be erased. But it also meant that we too would face our own kinds of trials and tribulations, our own passion experiences. We would also need to face a daily death to our sins of yesterday. Remembering our baptism daily means that we die to yesterday and are born anew to today with a clean slate. But being born anew means modeling our lives after Christ, continuing his work, teaching what he taught, healing as he healed, and preaching good news to those who are aching to hear some good news. Needless to say, that can be a very frightening experience. And yet, as we are now transfigured, changed by our relationship with Christ, we need to be bold and step out in faith, even though we might be afraid. And we don't go alone to carry on the mission, but Jesus goes with us, touching us and bidding us to not be afraid. We will have those times when our faith is excited and we're so joyful to be Christians. In fact, every time we celebrate the Eucharist, that is, in a sense, a little mountaintop experience. But those events fill us, transform us, so that we might be bold in witnessing for Jesus. They give us what we need to be able to go out and tell others about Christ. They equip us with what we need to teach and to heal. So though we might be frightened, Jesus asks us also to die to ourselves, and to be born anew as little Christs to the world. And Jesus reminds us, don't worry about what you're going to say, for I will give you the very words. Trust me, you will never be alone. Fear not, for I am always with you. So on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, We end the season the same way we began, with God saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." May we also be the kind of Christians with whom God is well pleased. Amen.